Thanks again to the guys from NCIC that come and do worship on Wednesday sometimes. What a blessing they are. And you can also hear them at the Men's Ranch on Friday nights. So join Pastor Roman. Still going through, where did Roman go? Genesis on Friday night? Okay, so join them over there. They have a great study, great time of worship. So, a couple of announcements for you, then we'll get into God's Word, okay? We had a great wedding on Saturday. It was just incredible with Ryan and Tara. And they are now on the Carnival cruise ship. And I'm going to teach on gluttony as soon as they get back. So, yeah. Anyway, they're having fun. We haven't heard from them. There have been a couple of posts on Facebook that we haven't heard a whole lot from. But that's good. They, you know, we don't need to be checking up on them, right? They're husband and wife now. Okay, also coming up this Saturday, we have a memorial service for Stanley Fortner. To me, a wedding here on earth is a picture of a wedding in heaven, because that's where we're headed as believers. And so, yes, we weep for Stanley and Diane here on earth, but the future and the hope that we have is to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ one day. I tell you what, the way things are getting in America, I can't wait. It's like, Lord, sound the trumpet. We're ready to go, ready for takeoff. So anyway, 1 o'clock on Saturday, Stanley was one of our ushers, just a wonderful man of God. And Diane, of course, his lovely wife, so keep her in your prayers. The following week, we have another memorial service for Debbie Castleberry, Virgil's wife. She went home to be with the Lord. And so, time of sadness for us, but rejoicing for them. So, also, coming up, for all you ex-hippies from the 60s, get out your old hip huggers and bell bottoms. Well, you probably wouldn't want to do that. So. And we're going to have a sweethearts banquet, and the theme is going to be the 60s this year, which is going to be cool. So there's information in the bulletin back there. Got a lot going on, Bible studies, home fellowships. We have a golf fellowship coming up. We'll talk more about that the closer we get. But if you want the announcements, we have them in the bulletin back there. Let's get into the all-important thing, the Word of God tonight, okay? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's Word here. You guys are all ready? Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. Such is life. Proverbs 11. Let's pray. Father, we've opened our Bibles. It's now time to open our hearts before you and pray that Jesus, that you would speak to us, that you would feed your sheep. Lord, that there would be no hard soil in our hearts or weeds that would choke out the Word or rocks that would cause just some emotional experience. But Lord, that we would have good, rich soil in our hearts, that the soil preparation has been done, and that we would receive your Word like seed that would take root within good, rich soil, that we would bear much fruit. We don't want to just settle for fruit, Lord. We want much fruit. That's what you promised us, that we could bear much fruit with love and peace and joy and kindness, all of the fruits of the Spirit, the things that the world knows nothing about. We thank you, Father, that you love to give good gifts to your children. One of the amazing gifts, one of the most precious gifts we have is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, your Word, which is truth. And, oh, Lord, in America, we need truth now like never before. And so we pray that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week in chapter 10, we began a series of what I labeled as miscellaneous proverbs, okay? From chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 22 of this book, we're going to see 375 more of these miscellaneous proverbs. Each proverb is distinct in and of itself, and I like that. It's almost as though, you know, when I have to teach a book of Proverbs, I often tell Tina, it's like it's almost like a Bible study in each verse. You could actually get a sermon out of each verse in this book. There's a lesson for us in every verse. It's absolutely incredible. And each proverb, for the most part, is followed by a contrasting statement. I love that as well. where the Lord will say something to us and then He'll give us the contrast so that we can really learn and grasp these good, solid, wholesome biblical principles. We need the unadulterated Word of God. And that's another problem we're facing in the church today. The Word of God is being watered down. We've got transliterations now instead of Bible translations. And it's almost as though, as I've often said, the enemy couldn't defeat the church, so he joined it. And now he's coming up with his own Bible translations, transliterations, if you would. And we're really involved in a spiritual battle. And that's why it's wonderful to see people come out on a Wednesday night. When we went from Calvary West Covina to Calvary Lake Arrowhead, they had a body of about 600 people. And on Wednesday night, they'd get maybe three or four people. It was unbelievable. And I often think of Mary. While Martha was cleaning, Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus told her that she had chosen the right thing. Whenever we get together as the body of Christ, we open up the Word, we pray, we worship, and we fellowship, I think, Lord, isn't this so wonderful? We've chosen the right thing tonight. Because there's a lot of other choices that we can make tonight, American Idol or whatever's on TV, or, you know, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That doesn't last. That doesn't feed your soul. But tonight we have chosen the right thing. We're going to spend some time in God's Word, and He's going to speak to us through His Word. And each proverb tonight will speak to us on the issues of life. We have a lot of issues in life, don't we? It's been said of this incredible book that there is not one issue of life that's not covered in this book. It covers everything. But when the liberals out there say, oh, well, this book is outdated, it doesn't apply to today. Are you kidding me? Wait till Sunday. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the church at Thyatira. We're going to look at the church of tolerance. Fasten your seatbelts on that one, too. And that's like, wow, we're there again. And that's crept into the church as well, political correctness and tolerance. This book is not politically correct. This is yea and amen. This is the Word of God. And we don't argue with it. We obey it. And God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. These are laws from heaven about life here on earth. And we need that, don't we? And not one issue of life is not addressed here in this book. And it's actually the world's finest collection of sound, sanctified common sense. I don't know if you're like I am. I look around day by day and I go, man, this is just senseless. This doesn't make sense. I look at what's going on and what we're being bombarded with. People calling good evil and evil good. This is common sense. This book makes sense. And it's been proven. So verse 1 tonight, this is what Solomon writes. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. I can take that out of context. I got a dishonest scale in my bathroom. It lies to me every time I stand on it. That's not what he's talking about here. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I thank you, Lord, that you're not talking about body weight. I'd be in big trouble. But notice here that God views dishonest business practices as an abomination. And again, that's an area that, you know, people think that they have a right today to be dishonest in their business dealings, don't they? The word in Hebrew is to'eba. It means that dishonest business practices are disgusting in the sight of the Lord. That's what He thinks about it. He takes personal delight, though, good pleasure in honest business practices. I heard a story about a butcher in a meat market. They used to have those. A lady came in and ordered a 4-pound chicken. Throws the chicken on the scale, it was only 3 pounds. And so it was the last chicken that he had. She said, well, maybe I'll go somewhere else. She says, wait a minute, I think I might have one in the back. So he sticks the chicken down here and goes in the freezer, or in the refrigerator. He comes back out and throws it up on the scale and he puts his finger on it. And just happens to be 4 pounds. And he says, can I wrap it up for you? She says, sure. And she says, you know, you were so helpful to me. She says, I'll take both of them. So God sees all business practices, doesn't He? And oftentimes that's the way it is. In those days, they had the scales and the balances. And if you had a 4-pound weight on one side, then you would put 4 pounds of an item on the other side until it balanced out. That's what he's talking about here. Dishonest scales, dishonest weight. Verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Have you ever noticed the many times in Scripture where shame is connected with pride over and over? Pride in the original language is zadon in Hebrew. It means arrogance. It always leads to disgrace and shame. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 14, 12 to 17 tells us that pride is the sin of Satan. I shall be like the Most High. I shall be lifted up. And that's the sin of Satan. And you look at every other sin that we commit, and it's pretty much tied into pride. It's amazing the connection there. Pride always goes before a fall, according to Proverbs 16, 18. And if we're walking around arrogant and prideful and puffed up, God has ways of allowing us to fall, allowing us to stumble and fall on our face. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 16, and this shocks a lot of people, is that the first sin mentioned, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, was not blatant homosexuality, it was pride. And it was fullness of food. And it was idle time. But right at the top of the list was pride. Pride is diametrically opposed to God. God hates the sin of pride. We all deal with it. I think if there's one thing I can put my thumb on, the biggest struggle that I have in my own personal life is pride. And it comes in many different ways, doesn't it? It really does. We are prideful people in many ways. Jesus said it is what comes out of the heart of man which defiles him. And he goes on to name some of those things. He says the evil eye and blasphemy. He mentions pride in Mark 7:22. And God knows what's in the heart of man. And it's a very prideful. Also, Peter tells us, as we went through 1 Peter 5 on Sunday morning, that God resists the proud. That means he opposes. He is against the proud. It's almost like when you take two magnets and you turn them around and they push away from each other. That's the term that's used in the original language, is that God is opposed. He's against pride. In contrast, but with the lowly, it says, the term is sana in Hebrew, but with the humble or with the lowly is wisdom. And I've often said, the closer that you fly to the ground, the shorter the fall. Fly below the radar, folks, as Christians. Stay as close to the ground as you possibly can. And then when you stub your toe or trip and fall, you don't have to go down very far. Very few people will notice. But when we're puffed up and prideful and arrogant, and when we're, you know, I shall be like the Most High, I'll tell you what, when the Lord pulls the carpet out from us, it can be a long way down. A little footnote. We were talking about this. We have a little men's devotional study on Tuesdays. Yesterday we were talking about pride. And pride is not just thinking too much of yourself. Pride can be thinking too little of yourself as well. That's a prideful thing. When you're always putting yourself down, and, you know, degrading yourself, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get people to tell you how wonderful you are. Oh, no, you're not that bad. That's pride, too. You want them to puff you up. It's bad enough we puff ourselves up, and now we got to get someone else to puff us up. That's how prideful we are. And you know what? Pride is not thinking of yourself at all. At all. Verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. I think of Joseph when I think of a man of integrity. Book of Genesis. Joseph's integrity guided him through all that he faced in life. In Hebrew, it means innocence. To guide means to govern. And in Joseph's life, it was that integrity. It was that innocence that governed his life. And again, it's that battle that goes on between pride and between integrity. Integrity is an important thing, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, as a young person, the sooner you can learn integrity, the better off you're going to be. It's a very, very important part of your life. that we would be guided, that we would be governed by integrity. And I love the story of Joseph. He was betrayed by his brothers, but he still had integrity, didn't he? They threw him in a ditch and sold him into slavery, and he still carried his integrity. He never had bitterness. We never find that he was bitter or angry. Never wanted to get even. Why? Because one of my favorite verses, because my name is Joseph, oftentimes I use Genesis 39 too, but the Lord was with Joseph. That's my favorite Bible verse. The Lord was with Joseph. I like that one. And you know what? I look at Joseph and I pray, Lord, guide my life, govern my life with integrity. Even when he was sold into slavery, he still had integrity. You know the story. And he was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. And he could not sin against his God because he had integrity. He had purposed in his mind, in his heart, what he was going to do before he got into that situation. Why? Because integrity governed his life. And so often we wait till we get into a situation to decide, you know what, it's too late then, my friend. Whether it's in the heat of passion or whether it's temptation to drugs or whatever it might be, we have to purpose in our hearts and minds before we get into that situation. We need to have integrity. We need to allow integrity to govern and to guide our lives, men and women. He had integrity when he was in prison. God gave him favor, even in prison, because he was a man of integrity. And then God gave him favor with Pharaoh when he got out of prison. Then he gave him favor with his brothers. When he had to deal with his brothers, he still had integrity. He was guided by integrity. And Scripture also tells us that Joseph had integrity when he died. He still had integrity. He had that innocence in his life, meaning that God guided him all the way through his life to the grave. Verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. They had to put that over the casinos out. People go in there to try to get rich, don't they? Or over the lottery in the stores, you know? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The Bible has a lot to say about the day of wrath, doesn't it? The day of judgment, bless you. It also has a lot to say about riches. Those are two subjects that are covered over and over all through Scripture from beginning to end. Very simply here, from Solomon, you think he knew a little bit about riches? Absolutely. But he knew that in the day of wrath, that riches would not profit him whatsoever. They do not profit in the day of wrath. That no matter how rich you may be, the ground is level at the grave. The rich and the poor meet there. Your money is absolutely worthless on the day of wrath. And many people today even believe in their hearts or minds that somehow, some way, they can get over on God, buy Him off, whatever it might be. That will never happen. But the good news is, in the contrast here, it says, but the righteous, He delivers. I like that term. It's almost like the New Testament term harpazo, for the catching away or the snatching away, the rapture. The Hebrew word to snatch away or to pluck or to rescue or to save speaks of the same thing, how God is going to rescue us. He's going to save us one day. He's going to pluck us. He's going to snatch us away. That's what harpazo means in the New Testament, to snatch away or to catch away. Only those, no matter how rich or how poor, who are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will not stand before God on the day of wrath. Why? Because Jesus Christ has delivered us from death, from sin and death. He has robed us or wrapped us in His righteousness. Verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Again, we see righteousness as the guide. A lot of the Proverbs that we will see have to do with guidance, with leading, with direction. And it's good, and that's why we read this incredible book, is so that we would be guided by righteousness. And so it says here, righteousness, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. In contrast, the wicked, it says, will fall. The term in the original language is nafal. It means that they will cease. They will die. They will be lost. And the final Hebrew word for that term, to fall, it means that they will rot. How heavy is that? How will they rot? By their own wickedness. And that term in the original language means by the morally wrong things that they do. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Wow. There again, we see that the righteousness of the upright will deliver them from the wrath of God, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Remember that little poem by J. Vernon McGee? Here lies Bill Brackett in his new wooden jacket, who took neither riches nor jewels. He lived like a hog and died like a dog and left all his money to fools. And that's exactly what happens in the world today. If you don't live a righteous life for Jesus Christ, and look how often people build these great big kingdoms here on earth and they leave all their money to fools to spend all that they connived for. His hope, his longings, his life is going to perish. That's what Scripture tells us. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Wow. Meaning, it's all over. No hope, no more life. Abad is the term. It means to wander away. And that's what happens. When a wicked man dies, his expectation just wanders away, and the hope of the unjust just perishes. Pretty sad. Verse 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Sometimes when God delivers his people, he allows their troubles to fall upon the heads of the wicked. We've seen that before in Scripture. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? How he got thrown into the lion's den, and the king that did it to him didn't sleep a wink all night long. And there Daniel slept on the lion's mane. He slept like a baby. And you know the rest of that story. When the guys went in to get them out, the lions destroyed the wicked instead. The accusers, they took the accusers, those that falsely accused Daniel, they took them in there and they became dinner for the lions. Verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Wow. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. The hypocrite, that term in the original language means one that is soiled with sin. With his mouth will try to destroy or to ruin his neighbor. The term there is his associate. And how often that happens within our world today. The people try to destroy an associate, someone at work, a neighbor, an acquaintance. Yet it says here, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. That's why it's so important for us to have wisdom and knowledge and to spend time in God's Word. We need to know how to respond to those who will try to slander us or lie about us or gossip about us, whatever. We need to seek godly wisdom on how to deal with it. Yet, it says here, through the awareness or the discernment of the righteous man, he will be delivered. And that's the hope that we have, knowing that God is our defender and God is our deliverer. And no matter what people say, we know that our relationship is right with God. And that's all he requires, is that we have the vertical taken care of. And once we take care of that, he'll take care of the rest of it. We need to know what fires to put out and what fires to let burn out. And oftentimes, you almost feel like Smokey the Bear, don't you? Fire's going all over the place, especially in the world that we live in today that's so critical and so harsh and so judgmental. And verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Notice here, there's two occasions where the righteous shout is the original Hebrew word. One of them, of course, is when things go well in the city. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. We can tell that in our own country right now, can't we? There's not a whole lot of rejoicing going on for a number of reasons. We can play the blame game, and we can blame it on the White House, and the White House blames it on our house, and, you know. The bottom line is this, is that we have removed Jesus Christ from every aspect of our government, our school system. We are no longer governed by God in America. And so guess what, folks? We are reaping what we have sown. I've been preaching the warning to the congregations for 30 years that one day we are going to pay big time. And people never thought it would happen in our nation. Ah, no, we're okay. We're still a Christian nation. We're doing okay. You think we're doing okay? I'm not going to lay out a list, but we are a pitiful mess right now before Almighty God. And you know what? People are not rejoicing in America today. Secondly, another time that they rejoice is when the wicked, it says there, when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. The term in Hebrew means when the wicked wander away or are destroyed. We're just surrounded by the enemy. And again, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. That's why, as I mentioned Sunday, if you weren't with us, get the CD on all that is attributed to Satanism in America and throughout the world. Sometimes we can blame mankind or the government, whatever it might be, but it's all satanically influenced. When you remove the light from a nation, darkness comes in like a flood, guaranteed, and that's what we're seeing. The light in America is going out, and the darkness is beginning to infiltrate it's permeating every area of our nation today. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouths of the wicked. Meaning, by the presence of the upright, meaning that just the very fact that believers are here as salt and light, what he's talking about here, that we are a blessing to the place in which we live. Christians should be the best taxpayers. Christians should be the best law-abiding citizens. Christians should be praying for all of their leaders. They should be ministering to the community, which we do. Ministering to the poor, to the needy, to the elderly, whatever it might be. And isn't it amazing then that we're almost like the laughing stock of the news media anymore, you Christians? And whether they realize it or not, we are a blessing to our valley here. And we're a blessing to our state and our nation and the world because we are salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know what salt does? Salt has a purifying effect. Salt kills surface bacteria on meat. It preserves something. And that's exactly what we're here for. We're preserving. We're a preserving factor in our nation. How long is that going to last? I don't know. God's going to remove us here one day very soon. But isn't it amazing? By the blessing of the upright, the city's exalted. But it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Meaning, it's overthrown by the morally wrong, the wicked. And you know what? The morally wrong is enough to destroy any government, to ruin any government. And that's what he's talking about there. When you don't walk in obedience to God, God knows exactly what we need and what we don't need. He knows exactly what's going to destroy us. And that's why over and over and over, through his broken heart, through his love and compassion, he sounds the alarm and sounds the warning to this nation. He's not brought judgment yet. He's withheld his hand of judgment. And he's still pouring out his grace and his love and his mercy. But people aren't recognizing it. They don't see it because our nation is so twisted and tweaked and morally wrong and wicked and perverse. Verse 12. I was telling somebody in the back tonight, I just got a glimpse of some of the Super Bowl commercials. They know it's the time when, man, everybody's going to be watching the commercials. And these are the worst ever. With sexual immorality. Carl's Jr. has gone over the top. They're bad enough as it is. I even wrote him an email one time. When my kids were growing up, it was Happy Star. Now it's Porn Star. And I never heard back from them. And it's even worse this time. Pretty sad. That's where we're at. He who is devoid of wisdom, verse 12, despises his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. Meaning that if you can't say anything good about a person, you're better off not saying anything at all. Be very careful what you say about your neighbors, because you may need them someday to warn you about something, a fire, whatever it might be. Who knows why you may need your neighbor? And it's good to be at peace with all men. Be very careful what you say about them. Not only that, you're a Christian, you're God's child. And we're called to bless and not curse. And James tells us, how can we say that we love God and curse man who is made in his image? So be very, very careful what you say about other people. It'll come back. It's amazing how bad news comes full circle. Verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, that's a funny word in the original language, a talebearer. It means a scandalmonger. That's what talebearer means, a scandalmonger. It's one who is a traveling talebearer. It's like they advertise secrets is what the original language means. They hold nothing back. It's like breaking news. It's those that bring the latest scouting report on what's going on in people's lives. A talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. That's a person that's trustworthy. And it's good as believers to have someone trustworthy in our lives, to have someone we can be accountable to, someone that we can pray with, someone that doesn't have flapping jaws. James has a lot to say about the tongue. I think it's important that we as believers be trustworthy. The term means to cover up with a blanket, to cover a matter, to protect it, to conceal something. And that's the way it should be. If someone confides in us, we need to keep it covered. We need to show that we are trustworthy and we need to conceal a matter. Verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's an interesting word as well. I love to do word studies. This word here, counsel, means steerage. It's in reference to a ship. It's the management of the ropes. And when they were taking care of a ship, there were certain ropes you had to tie down and certain ropes you had to loose at the perfect time. And that's what godly counsel is to steer and manage the ropes. It speaks of guidance. God says, my people perish due to lack of knowledge, lack of counsel. And again, is counsel not important today? Godly counsel? Absolutely. That's what Isaiah said Jesus Christ would be. He would be the wonderful counselor. And again, we live in a society where people go to and fro throughout the country looking for counsel until they find the answer that they want. And they pay people tens of thousands of dollars to get secular humanism poured into their brain when their last resort, which should have been their first resort, is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will always give you good counsel. It's important to go to him first. Go in prayer. I love what A.F. Tolle says. He says, he who talks much of his problems to man talks little of their problems to God. And that's the problem we have today. Take them to God. Take them to Almighty God. He's there and he's ready to listen. We need good steerage, good management of the ropes. But the ones there that he talks about that are perishing, where there's no counsel, the people fall or perish. Those are the ones that don't have control of the ropes in their lives. They're cast down and they begin to sink. But what he's saying here, in the multitude of godly advice, there is safety. There's safety in a nation. There's safety in your own personal life. When we man the ropes, when we get godly counsel. Where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. But one who hates being surety is secure. What is surety? People wonder, what is surety? Well, that would be considered co-signing today. Making yourself liable for someone that you don't know, co-signing for them in a debt. It causes vexation of soul. When they kind of wimp out on their debt and they don't pay it, guess what? You get to. So you have to be very, very careful. You can save yourself a lot of grief and headaches. I know oftentimes when our kids get their first car or whatever, we have to co-sign for them. But nobody knows your kids better than you. And I would encourage you to make sure that they have integrity and they have a good work ethic and you don't stick your neck out just because they're your kids. Be careful who you co-sign for because you can get yourself in a jam. Lots of grief and lots of headaches. Not only that, you're enabling them. You're not teaching them a lesson. How to roll up their sleeves and go to work and save money to guess what? To buy a car. Save money? You kidding me? Yeah. We used to do that. My first car I paid cash for. I know, you're thinking, did they have cars in those days? Yes, they did. And we saved. And it was a lot of money, man. $200, my first car. Jim, what was yours? You remember? $50? Wow. Of course, Jim works on cars, so he could buy a $50 one and fix it up. So it's important to be very, very, very careful who you co-sign for. Verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Meaning that a kind and gracious woman retains honor and respect. But the term here is a tyrant. A tyrant retains riches, yet never has an honorable nor a respected name. Verse 17. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Meaning the kind, loving, merciful man avoids a lot of physical problems that would affect a cruel, unloving man who deals with anger and bitterness and hatred. Things like that ruin a person's health. You know, that's what's wrong with a lot of the people in our nation today that are going to doctors trying to find a cure for a lot of the illnesses they have. Some of them are self-inflicted because of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. They go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to give them some pills or whatever. And again, I'm not anti-pill. Don't say, oh, Pastor Joe, I don't believe in medicine. No, but I believe in confessing my sin to God and forgiving, get on my knees and say, God, change my heart. It's amazing how I'm freed up from bitterness and jealousy and anger. And there's a lot of people dealing with physical problems because they refuse to forgive. It would blow you away, the people that I've counseled over the years as a pastor that refuse to forgive. And guess what? They're paying for it physically. Because there are the sins of the flesh, you know, all the stuff, the outward things we do to destroy our flesh. But there are also the sins that erode the soul. The inside, they work on the inside, and those are the ones that will just tear you up physically. And that's what he's talking about here. Pretty heavy stuff. It's amazing how God's word covers everything. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who's cruel troubles his own flesh. And it happens so often. Walking in the Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit actually lengthens your days. I think I'm in better health today because I got saved 30 plus years ago. And I quit abusing my body and all the other things, you know, the inward things, the lying, the cheating and all that stuff that ruined you from the inside out. When we come to know the Lord, He gives us His Holy Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. We have peace and love and joy and kindness and all these things. And they lengthen our days. Praise God. Verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Meaning that the wicked worker is deceitful, rips people off, does shoddy work, takes his money and runs. How often do we hear that today? These contractors come in and get a deposit from little old ladies and then they split. Deceitful man. God will take care of them one day. But what I find today, Christian men, godly workers that are in business, and that their business belongs to the Lord. They're men of integrity. They do good work and they bless the people and they're never out of work. It's amazing how that works. The godly man, the godly worker, works as unto the Lord. And guess what? All of a sudden, word gets out. You know, you get referrals, you get business, you grow, you establish the business because you have committed your business to the Lord, and again, you're a man of integrity. Verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Wow. Again, we see the contrast. Again, it talks about our conduct, like back in verse 17, how it can determine our health. Not only does it determine our health, but it also determines our destiny. That's what he's talking about here. Follow Jesus Christ, your destiny will be eternal life. Pursue evil, and it will be death, and it will be hell. Very simply there. The Bible makes it very clear. And we talked about judgment, the judgment of God, at the beginning of our chapter. And so, our conduct determines our destiny, whether it be eternal life or death, and hell and separation from Almighty God. Verse 20. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. And again, we know that God knows the thoughts and the intent of everybody on the planet's heart. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow you? Yeah, we know all about God's attributes. He's omniscient, means He knows everything. He's omnipotent, means He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. But for Him to know every thought that we have and the intent of our thought and the intent of our heart of everybody on the planet, that to me is absolutely incredible. Incredible. But at the same time, it's pretty scary. Because it says here in verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. And again, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. But the blameless in their ways are His delight. The term is froward. He knows the froward heart means distorted, false, crooked. God knows what's going on. He also knows the upright, meaning the faithful. And He delights in that. On a smaller scale, with our children and our grandchildren, don't we delight when they're walking upright, they're behaving? God feels the same way about us. Not that His love changes for us, but the faithful, the upright. It means those of moral integrity, those who walk in the truth without spot, without blemish, those that are undefiled. God delights in them. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. I think of the United Nations when I read that. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. And look around. The world is just gathering this great wicked evil army. They're arming up. They're joining forces. They're going hand in hand. But God's going to have the last say. We know the rest of the story in the book of Revelation, don't we? We know what happens in the Valley of Megiddo one day where the blood is going to go up to the bridle of a horse. God is going to, He's going to pour out His wrath. Notice it says they go hand in hand and they will not go unpunished. But oftentimes as believers, we can have the Elijah syndrome, don't we? Oh, Lord, I'm the only one out here that hasn't bowed the knee. But even though it may look like we're outnumbered or overpowered, God's seed, and a good example of that is Israel, will be delivered and they will be preserved. Look at that little tiny nation that is surrounded by the whole world. And that's one of the greatest evidences that God exists, is because His people, Israel, exist. I'm a major sports fan. And you know how I choose my teams? I usually look for the underdog with a couple of Christians on the team. And I take great delight and great joy in watching God lift up or exalt or raise up somebody like a Tebow or this Colin Kaepernick for the 49ers who has Psalms on both arms and his tattoos. I always Google the tattoos, find out where they're at and what they say on their arms. He's got the Psalms written on there. He's a believer. He loves Jesus Christ. Never thought I'd be a Niners fan, but guess what? Because of my brother Colin, I'm a Niners fan. And look how far he brought them. And look, you know, what's going on in sports today with Christian athletes that are a testimony for the Lord. And that's how I pick my teams. Now you know. I know I'm a Red Sox fan, and we're pretty, we're a mess, but let's see what God does. It's so important, huh? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he looks upon the heart. He will raise those. But the froward heart he abhors, the upright heart he delights in. He finds pleasure. Verse 22. I was going backwards there, wasn't I? Verse 22. This is an interesting one. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I don't think I'll linger on this one too long. What this means is that a very physically attractive woman without moral discretion is like a pig with a nose ring. Very simply, right? And how often do we see that? How sad it is that there are some beautiful women and some handsome men in this world, but when it comes to moral discretion, they're perverted. It's like a pig with a nose ring, very simply. That's the way God sees it. You young people that are single looking for a spouse, look for one that loves Jesus Christ more than you, and that's the right one. One that has moral discretion, one that loves Christ, one that loves to go to church, loves to pray, loves to serve the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, and smacks you when you get too close because you're not married yet. That's important. We need moral discretion today. We need holy men and holy women. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Wow. The desire of a righteous man is that which God desires. And that's what happens. When we become Christians, when we become children of God, because we are now His children, His desires must be our desires. They must be, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and our desires should change, shouldn't they? And all of a sudden, we should be able to look at our lives and look back and see, wow, you know what, the things that I thought were really important in life, they don't mean a whole lot anymore. But you know, some of the desires I have now that line up with God's desires, man, those are the best things, aren't they? And it says here, the desire of a righteous man, is that which God desires? And guess what? God will bless us with those things that are according to His desire, according to His will. But what the wicked can expect is that which he desires in his heart, very simply, which results in, the term is ebrah in Hebrew, or ebrah, anger, rage, and wrath. That's why he says, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's all they can expect from. That's all that you can expect from living a wicked life is the wrath of Almighty God. But when your desires become His desires, man, God just pours out His blessings upon our lives. Insurmountable blessings. Good things. Good, wholesome things, because God loves to give good gifts to His children, just like we love to give good gifts to our children. Verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And this is an interesting paradox that we have here in verse 24. We actually enrich ourselves by giving. I often tell people we're God's property managers. Everything that we have, you read the story of the parable of the talent, some have three, some have two, some have one. But they're not for us to bury and to hide and to covet and to keep for ourselves. And you will find in your relationship with Jesus Christ that you cannot outgive Jesus Christ. Because the more that we give out as His property managers, the more He continues to fill our coffers. It's incredible. in this fellowship what God has done over the years. And, you know, and He allows us to help people, you know, when they're in need. And God continues to pour out His blessings and fill our coffers. We never have to beg for bread. You will never hear this fellowship begging for money. It's because we're property managers of God's resources, and you can't outgive God. We enrich ourselves by giving. But those that are stingy impoverish themselves. There are a lot of people that are poor because they're stingy. Giving leads to increase. Covetous leads to poverty. Because, again, like old Bill Brackett in his wooden jacket, you can't take it with you. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. Because you can't take it with you. There's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Naked you come in, and naked you go out, Job said. You come in the buff, they whack you on the rear end, and you go out in the buff. And so it's so important to be giving. It enriches when you give. Verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So here, the same thought is followed here, but both sentences are positive, meaning the generous soul reaps dividends. And we do, don't we? That if we weren't giving, we never would have experienced before. The term watering is to satiate, to just pour out. In watering another, the Hebrew word tells us that God's blessings will rain down upon us. Isn't that wonderful? He tells us that He will open the windows of heaven and bless us. And then you look at how He allows us to minister for Him. He allows us the privilege of ministering to Him and to His people, and He rewards us and blesses us. Are you kidding me? You know, when a Sunday school teacher teaches the kids, and they water those little kids, their little hearts, with the Word of God, do you know that God pours out blessings in return upon those that will humble themselves and teach these little kids? Like we have Helping Hands Ministry here, same thing. And watering people and satiating people. When we bless them, I'll tell you what, we've got stories. Bill can tell you stories of things that God has done in this fellowship that we never would have experienced if we didn't, if we weren't generous souls taking God's resources and blessing other people with them. We have those that prepare meals for families. And again, you know, we don't have to put pressure on somebody or guilt trip on somebody to get involved here. We have willing people who go out and water other people by making 10,000 meatballs and, you know, delivering meals on wheels and feeding people. It's incredible. And so when whatever you do in word or deed is done for the Lord, He will shower you with His blessings. It always works that way. Why? Because God will never be indebted to any man. Whatever we do with the right attitude, right motive for the Lord, He'll bless you big time. Not that that's why we do what we do, but isn't that amazing that God would bless us back? And if you've ever served the Lord and done these things, it's a tremendous blessing just to be able to do it, even if there wasn't a blessing involved in return. Verse 26. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. We see this happen all the time. People withhold their goods or withhold their grain. Like on the East Coast when they have Hurricane Katrina or whatever, when they have storms and people are having to go out and get plywood to cover their windows and stuff. It just really, really makes me angry when these places just quadrupled the price of plywood. You know, when someone's in trouble, God hates that. Heard a lot of people rip on Home Depot when Arthur Blank owned it. He doesn't own it anymore. He owns the Atlanta Falcons, Jewish man. He would give out free plywood. And he would give out free porcelain sinks and toilets to people for free. But yet they battered that man unmercifully for his company. How sad is that? Yet these other scalpers are out there fleecing people and making a buck off people's casualties. Meaning here, the selfish man will keep his grain off the market until there's a short supply, and then all of a sudden he'll put it on the market to increase his profits. And you know what that's called today? Being a good businessman. Can you believe that? Is that what God thinks? Absolutely not. Many supposed good businessmen could care less about the poor sufferer as a result of their own greed. They don't care about hurting people. But God sees everything, doesn't He? God knows. He's going to balance the books one day. God will bless the righteous businessman and his business when he has compassion upon the poor. And I see it so often. I know a lot of you guys, I've seen you do business. A lot of you guys are in construction, roofing, sheetrocking, whatever it might be, and I watch you guys. Sometimes you guys take a hit just to bless somebody, and I see God just pouring out His blessing upon your business. Sometimes you even take a loss to help somebody. You know what? God blesses that. And it's not to be seen. God sees everything. It's amazing how man, God just brings it back and pours out His blessings upon people that are giving and that help the poor and the needy and the widows and the homeless. Verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good favor finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Isn't that true? Seek good, and it will bring good things back to you. Cast your bread upon the water, and it'll come back to you, Solomon said. But you know what? The same thing holds true for evil. If you seek evil, guess what, folks? It's going to come back on you as well. You reap what you sow, reaping and sowing. If you plant corn, you're not going to get tomatoes back. And if you plant good, you're going to get good back. If you plant evil, you're going to get evil back. Very simply, the law of reaping and sowing. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Our trust in the Lord is where our trust should be, Him and Him alone. Why? Because He's the one that gives richly all things to us to enjoy. Again, Scripture has a lot to say about riches and righteousness. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy, let me read you a couple of Scripture verses here. 1 Timothy 6:9, he writes, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That doesn't say money, okay, is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because you can take a dollar bill and you can feed somebody at In-N-Out Hamburgers. Or you can take that same dollar bill and you can give it to a drug dealer. So money is kind of neutral. But when you love money, that's when the problem begins. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some, listen to this, have strayed from the faith, meaning they've strayed from their faith in God and their greediness, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And again, wouldn't you love to see that on the lottery ticket thing? Well, they put warnings on it. They get warnings on everything else, cigarettes and all. They should warn people about. Look at some of the testimonies. Have you seen them lately? People that win the lotto or whatever. Man, their lives are destroyed. They think, all right, I hit the lottery and I've got it made now and I'm going to live happily ever after. Some guy got poisoned last week by a family member because he hit the lotto. He didn't even live to cash the check. How crazy is that? And people's kids get kidnapped and all kinds of stuff, extortion. You know what? If God is providing, giving you this day your daily bread, hallelujah. And if you've got clothes on your back and a roof over your head and food in your belly, which I think we all do, we look pretty healthy here at Calvary Chapel. So that's why they call us Calorie Chapel. So we're blessed. Trust in the Lord, not in riches. Verse 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. How does a man bring trouble to his own house? Many ways. Number one, by not following God or living a godly example, you're opening the door in your house for trouble. It can come not only from being an alcoholic, but some houses are troubled from being even a workaholic. It can come from being mean-spirited. There are many things that affect the household. And Solomon says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, meaning you'll end up with nothing. vanity. And Solomon knew. Never really going anywhere in life, leading to a negative impact upon his house and his wife and his kids. And there are many wives and kids that are troubled because of the man who has troubled his own house. And the fool will be a servant, it says, to the wise of heart, meaning that one day that fool will be a servant to the wise man who followed God and did things right, and God blessed his business. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And again, we've talked a lot about fruit, we've talked about trees, we've talked about growth, we've talked about flourishing. Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm that talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it said, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, meaning that we are plugged into the living water of Jesus Christ. We begin to bear fruit in our lives, rich fruit. And that fruit is not for ourselves. That fruit in our lives is for other people to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And the more we're plugged in and the more of the living water is flowing through our veins and the more fruit that we bear, people will taste and see that God is good. And guess what it will lead to? It will lead to winning souls. He who wins souls is wise. How about you? You ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? How long have you been a believer? Have you led anybody to Christ since you've been a believer? It is the absolute, well, not the absolute, one of the most absolutely incredible things that can ever happen in your life, to lead someone to Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that you have led them to the one who will change their eternity. There's nothing greater that you can give a person than leading them to Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is oftentimes I found is rejection. Well, they might say no. But you know what? Over the years, one-on-one, when I've had, and even as, you know, as I stumble and stammer and stutter through the presentation, just the good news of Jesus Christ, like Jesus loves you, you want to accept Jesus? You know what? I have yet to have anybody say no. That's not true on altar calls on Sunday morning sometimes, but you know what? One-on-one, I have yet to have anybody reject Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're afraid of being rejected, and that's a pride thing. But all we need to do sometimes is just ask. Just ask. What must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Very simply. It's a simple message. Just give them Jesus. He who wins souls, and you know what happens when you win that first soul? Your life will never be the same either. Your life will never, ever, ever be the same. Once you get a taste of sharing your faith and leading people to Jesus and knowing someone is going to heaven and they're going to be there throughout all eternity because God used you as a mouthpiece, it's incredible. He who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Wow. Meaning, we will all be rewarded. We're all going to receive wages. For the righteous, it's the bema seat of Christ. One day we will stand before him, and he will reward us with gold, silver, precious stones, and he will give us crowns that we will cast at his feet one day. But you know what? The wicked, they're also storing up wages. The wages of sin is death. And how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Some heavy stuff in Proverbs. I love this book. Like I said, just about every verse is a Bible study. But there's some good, solid nuggets for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would love your word more than physical food. And that we would study and would grow and we would bear much fruit, Lord. So that people would taste and see that you are good, Lord. They would taste of the fruit of love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control and all of those things that come from abiding in you and you in us. And so help us, Lord, to draw closer to you day by day, moment by moment. And even tonight, as we've seen many verses that talk about resisting evil, departing from evil, walking in righteousness, I pray, Lord, that we would make right choices in our lives. That this wouldn't just be another Bible study, but we would have wisdom and knowledge and insight, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would make right choices that would impact our lives and impact the lives of others. And so thank you for tonight, Lord, for the wisdom that we've got from Solomon here. And just, Lord, may we just hide it in our heart. And may we bear much fruit from your word. May we be changed, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.